So it's not about religion. It's not about religion. It's not about all this other rituals and rites and stuff. It's about relationship. I don't know why that's extra hot. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's not just a phony little hearsay, a nod of the head, words that's just trying to say the right thing. Sometimes we'll just be quiet and listen to him. That relationship becomes real. Becomes real. I'm going to introduce our speaker here in just a moment. I really would want to encourage you to be here for the Bible conference this evening. Dr. Mark Campbell from Arlington Baptist Church down in Baltimore is going to be with us, and he'll be preaching for us this evening, and always does a good job. And then tomorrow night, Dr. Jeff Amsball has been coming down from Greater Rhode Island Baptist Church, and he'll be here at 7 o'clock Tuesday morning. At 9:30, we have a little bit of breakfast, and then at 10 o'clock, we'll put the first speaker on, and again, that's going to be Brother Jeff Amsball, and then we're going to have Brother Curtis King, who pastors Emmanuel Baptist Temple over in Hagerstown. He's been here before. Always a joy to hear him preach, and actually, we served on the staff with Dr. Belcher there for a while, and he's got a great work out there. It's a church on a hill. You can't miss that when you get down to town. You see it up there on the hill, and then we'll have lunch. It's a free lunch, so we want you to come and stay for that. If you're going to come for part of it, come for part of it. You see, I got to come in my work clothes. Come in your work clothes. Just be here. Get as much as you can. And then we'll finish that again on Tuesday night with Brother Amsball at 7 o'clock. So I really want to encourage you to be here and be part of that. And again, after the ribbon cutting, we have lunch over here. And you say, well, I didn't know about it. Well, it's come. Well, I'm not a member. Come. Just be here. Once you're in here, once your family. So just come, make yourself at home, and we'll have a great day. It's my honor right now to introduce Dr. Norris Belcher. Dr. Belcher came to Church of the Open Door, where I was a staff member, in 1995, when our former pastor, Dr. Shelton Smith, went to the Sword of the Lord to be the editor. And I actually had met Dr. Belcher a few years earlier in 1991 when I was just getting out of college and looking for a job. Wasn't sure there was going to be anything at Open Door here, and we hadn't promised anything. And about 50 miles away, and this is what happened. I heard that Dr. Smith was going to be at his church to speak. I thought it was a public dinner, a public meeting, but it was a private thing. And I called over and I said, can I come over? They were feeding. I didn't know it wasn't a public meeting. I just heard the doctor. I've been talking to Dr. Smith. He says, I'm going to be about 50 miles away. Out there, everything's flat. So it's right across over to Joliet. And I said, well, let's go over there and see Dr. Smith. And but we got in there, and then I found out after we were there that it was really just kind of a church thing. It wasn't really a public thing. But he was very gracious and showed us around. We talked. We actually kind of looked a little bit about being a youth pastor music and youth there. And I'm not a youth man. Music I can handle, with the youth thing, I'm not so sure about. But anyway, I ended up back at Open Door. But we had a chance to get to meet. And then, sure enough, didn't know, but about 4 years later, Dr. Smith would go south and Dr. Belcher would come east to Open Door, and we ended up spending on the staff there 8 years, good years. I call him my pastor, and I appreciate him. He's nationally known, has preached all over the country and over the world, be honest with you, and he'll be a blessing to you, and I appreciate him being here today and sharing this special day with
us.
God bless you.
Thank you. Well, amen. I feel like a proud papa today, to be honest with you. This is amazing, all of you here, and I was here a few years ago when Pastor Walsh first came to the church, and probably not a quarter of you were here then, and now look at it. It's just amazing what God has done, and you know, the gospel still works, doesn't it? Yeah, and the Bible still works, and good music still works. You can't hear anything better than what this choir did this morning. That was just awesome, and so I am just delighted to be here. Just about every year, I get invited to go to Pensacola Christian College and preach in church and then chapel, and they'll tell me, they'll say, you got 25 minutes now. You can't go longer than 25 minutes, so let's sync our watches here. 25 minutes, and I look at them, I said, look, I don't have 25 minute introductions. much less a 25-minute sermon. Are you kidding me? 25 minutes? I can't clear my throat in 25 minutes. And we have a good time with it. I tease them. And so when I go down there to preach, they cut back on the singing. They only sing one stanza or whatever. And the students all know because I give them a hard time. And then they play an offertory, you know, and I'm sitting there going, oh, come on, we didn't come here for a piano recital. We came to hear preaching. Let's go. Let me preach. And that's just the way I feel about it. But I understand you're under a schedule this morning, and I promised your pastor that I would respect that, and so I will. I have a guest speaker in my church this morning, and it was one of those deals where I forgot to tell them I was leaving, so they're all mad at me, I'm sure, because I'm always there. I mean, I'm always there. Two Sundays a year, I go on vacation in July. And so they came to church this morning, and they saw my seat was empty, and they all started yak, 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 yak. You know how they do. And they all started, but they'll get over it. So, but I'm thrilled to be here. I love your pastor and his family, and I just think they're wonderful, wonderful servants of God and friends, and it's just an honor for me to be here. And thank you so much. If you would pray for me, I'd appreciate it. I've got a busy spell here next couple of weeks. I'm preaching tomorrow night and Tuesday morning and Tuesday night in Allentown, Pennsylvania. And then I drive back home Wednesday, preaching my church Wednesday night, and then Thursday morning at 5:25. That's about 3 hours before breakfast. I have to get on an airplane and fly to Raleigh, North Carolina, and preach five times in Raleigh, North Carolina, Thursday and Friday, and then fly back, and then preach my church next Sunday, and then Monday and Tuesday I'm going somewhere, and then Thursday and Friday of the next of that week I go to Ocala, Florida, and preach down there, and then after that I'm going to have a nervous breakdown. I think I've earned it, and I'm going to schedule, I'm going to pencil it in right there. Nervous breakdown when I get home, but busy time, and you know, we have to hit the ground while there's still time to hit the ground. Amen. All right, take your Bible, please, and turn to Luke 16. I want to show you one little thought, and I trust it'll be a blessing to you this morning. Luke chapter 16, a familiar passage of Scripture. One that you are familiar with, and you're probably wondering, well, why in the world is he preaching on that? Doesn't he know where he is? Doesn't he know this is a building dedication? Yeah, I know all that. But I want to share something with you. I had a message on building that I wanted to preach. The Lord wouldn't let me do that one, so I figure we better do what he wants to do, don't you? All right, look at verse 19, familiar verse. Familiar passage. There was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments, and saith Abraham, or seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom, and cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember. Now would you put a mental note by those two little words, son, remember, that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things. But now he is comforted, and thou are tormented. Go back to verse 25, and I want to speak to you this morning on the subject of memory in the next world. Dr. Bob Jones Sr. used to say all the time, you must live somewhere forever. You know, this world is not all there is. If the Lord tarries His coming, one day your family will gather at the local funeral home. And they will all walk by your casket and lie and say, doesn't he look good? Now, you don't look good. You look awful. You're dead. That's the biggest lie that's ever been told. But one day, if the Lord tarries, you're going to die. You know, I'm looking for that generation that goes up. I'm not looking for the undertaker. I'm looking for the upper taker. Waiting on the trumpet to sound. Even so come, Lord Jesus. But either way you slice it, whether the Lord tarries or whether the Lord comes, we're all leaving here. You must live somewhere forever. Now here in this passage of Scripture, listen carefully now, the Lord Jesus gives us a glimpse of eternity. Oh, it's just a brief glimpse. He did not give us very many of these, but right here in this passage, He does. I have no doubt that He understood, He knew every facet of both heaven and hell. He knew what each was about. And yet He very rarely went into detail to describe it for us. In our text, we have what is, I think, the most precise and definitive statement that He made on the subject of eternity. Here in this story of the rich man and Lazarus, after turning on the light just briefly and exposing what he saw hiding in the darkness, he quickly turned the light off as if to say, okay, that's enough. I gave you a little glimpse, but that's enough. And then he quickly tells us, if you'll continue reading in verse 29, he encourages us by saying, you have Moses and the prophets. In other words, you have the Bible. If you want to know about what's on the other side, you got the Bible. I'll give you this little glimpse right here, but if you want to know more, you got the Bible. Read the Bible. It'll tell you what you need to know. But here in our text, the light was on. Oh, just briefly. And one thing was revealed when he turned the light on that I want you to think about this morning. Jesus said, son, remember. The Lord Jesus reveals that the first voice, the perpetual voice, that meets every man when he steps across the threshold of earth and enters into the threshold of eternity will be the voice of memory. I think when a saved person passes and finds himself instantly, immediately in heaven, that not a one of us will feel that we deserve to be there. We will look around and see all that majesty and glory and splendor, and our first impulse will be, wow, I don't belong here. But the voice will call us to remember that one day we bowed our old unworthy heads and we asked the Lord Jesus to come into our hearts and to save us from our sin. And I dare say that when an unsaved person steps across into the abyss of hell for eternity, that not a one of them will feel that they deserve to be there. But again, the voice will speak that bids them to remember the number of times they rejected the grace and the goodness of God. Son, remember. Imagine throughout all eternity an unsaved person has to remember that service where the gospel was preached and where they rejected it. I can't imagine that. I cannot imagine that eternity would accomplish what God intended heaven and hell to be were it not for memory. Unless there is remembrance, there could not possibly be any sense of individuality or individual accountability in either place. There can be no sense of personal identity unless there is a clear recognition and recollection of your past life on earth. The Lord Jesus taught us very clearly in this story that the rich man was still the rich man in hell and Lazarus was still Lazarus in heaven. What they were in life was what they were in eternity. They went into eternity with the same faculties, with the same minds, with the same knowledge, with the same understanding that they had in life. Let me say it this way. What you are when you go out into eternity, that's what you will be through all eternity. And in that, Jesus said, Son, remember. Two things real quickly. Number one. First, in eternity, memory will be perfectly accurate. You know, right now, our memories are not always accurate, are they? I used to play baseball when I was a teenager and into high school and into college. And you know, the older I get, the better I was. Yeah, you understand that, don't you? Truth is, time has a way of distorting our memories. A couple of years ago, my dad and I were together, and we drove around to the old home place, and first thing I said was, wow, Dad, I don't remember it being this little. He said, you know, son, I don't either, but I haven't seen it in 40 years. I said, it's been longer than that for me. I don't remember it being this little. I certainly never imagined that house being so tiny. But memory in eternity is going to be perfectly accurate. Abraham asked the rich man to remember his life and what his life was like. And I don't think that he would have been challenged to remember things if he did not have a perfectly accurate memory. So what do you think a lost soul will remember when he gets into eternity? When that lost soul gets to hell, what do you think he'll remember? Well, don't forget, I said a moment ago that I believe every single person who ends up in hell is going to be thinking that he or she doesn't deserve to be there. And so while they are protesting, the challenge will be for them to remember. That's the way it happened in the story here. So what will they remember? Well, the rich man was asked to remember how good God had been to him in life. Oh, he was blessed. And he had plenty throughout his entire life. And every good Jew knew that if you had wealth and you had health and you had a family, it was because the Lord had blessed your life. They all felt that way. I think that every unsaved person in hell will spend eternity remembering every message, every gospel invitation that he or she was given. Think of that. They'll remember that funeral service where the gospel was preached and they rejected Christ. They'll remember that Easter Sunday when the pastor so clearly preached about the glorious resurrection and how Jesus is alive and he's the Savior of the world. Imagine that every word of that sermon will be remembered, but it'll be too late. For you see, when it's heard in life, you laughed at it. When it was heard in life, you said, oh, I don't need that. I don't need that foolishness. You scorned the Holy Spirit's conviction to your heart, and you thought those who came to get saved that morning were just ridiculous fools. But now in hell, memory is your worst enemy because it's too late. Your perfect recollection of throwing away that gospel tract that somebody dared to hand you can never be forgotten. And you will remember that man's face when he smiled and said, here, won't you read this? It'll tell you how to get to heaven. And you'll remember that man's face for all eternity. Oh, memory, terrible thing. Son, remember. And just imagine having to spend eternity with a memory that recalls every opportunity you were given, but also remembers every rejection of the grace and mercy of God. For all eternity, you will say over and over, man, if I had only believed. In Greek mythology, they created what they called the River of Forgetfulness. It's called the Waters of Lethe. And every man had to cross that when his life was over. They saw these waters as sitting between life and a happy future existence. So you had to cross over the river of forgetfulness so you would forget everything in life. But I'm sorry, that's mythology. It's not Bible. And in Bible, Abraham said, son, remember. Second thing, real quick. It appears to me that in eternity, memory will be constant. I have a preacher friend who told me a couple of years ago, Saturday afternoon, he was just finished mowing grass, and he was sitting down to watch the baseball game, and he said all of a sudden the phone rang at his house at 4:02. He answered the phone, and there was a rattled, shaken voice on the other end. Pastor, did you forget? And he said, forget what? My wedding, she said. Oh, yeah, he forgot. Yeah, whoops. Oh, there's no rebounding from that mistake, is there? My preacher friend told me there has not been a day past since, but what he doesn't remember, the hurt that was in that little bride's voice on the other end of the phone. For the believer on the other side of life here, there's work to do. Yeah, you've read your Bible. You know, when we go over on the other side, the rapture happens. We got 7 years in heaven, and there's the marriage supper of the Lamb that we'll enjoy, and there's the judgment seat of Christ, and then we come back with Jesus at the return, and we fight with him according to Joel chapter 2 and 3. And we're going to rule and reign with him, the Apostle Paul said. So there's work for us to do. But you know, for the unsaved, I don't read anywhere in the Bible that they have a thing to do. All they do is spend eternity in hell, remembering. Oh, how sad. Son, remember. He has a conscience. He has a memory. He has a sense of pain. He has a sense of sin. He has a sense of wrong. But his suffering and his sorrow will not be soothed by any activity that his hands or her hands can find to do. Just all eternity in that awful place. But if you know the Lord, there's a little twist to this matter of memory. You see, if the unsaved go into eternity and are plagued by memory, then why shouldn't the saved also have to deal with memory as well? I think we will. But you know, watch me. Here's the rapture. Here's the tribulation, ruin, rapture, ruin, return. 1,000-year reign, rapture, ruin, return, reign. And then at the end of the reign, restoration, new heaven, new earth, all eternity. And you know, it's amazing, over in the book of the Revelation, chapter 21, when you get right here at the end of the millennium, God says he's going to gather all of his people together, and here's what it says, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Not back here. Not back here. 1,007 years later, over here. Oh, and by the way, do you know what happens right here just before the tears are wiped away? There's what is called the Great White Throne Judgment. And at that Great White Throne Judgment, God takes all the sinners, all the lost people, all the unsaved people, and they are cast into the lake of fire forever. Could it be that those of us who know the Lord are going to stand there and look at neighbors, family, uncles, cousins, moms and dads? And we're going to hear the Lord say, depart from me. I never knew you. Would you want to live? Would it be heaven? To live for all eternity knowing that way back here, you had the opportunity to tell them about Jesus and you didn't do it. And now you got to stand here and watch them have to go into eternity forever lost. I'm telling you, folks, if God does not wipe our memory clear, eternity would not be near as glorious as what we make it out to be. Son, remember. Bow your heads with me, please. Let me ask you a couple of personal questions. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. How many of you here today will say, Pastor, I'm saved. I know it. There's no doubt about it. If I died right now, I know that I'm going to heaven. My faith is in the Lord. Would you raise your hand and testify that you know Christ is your personal Savior? Pastor, I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about it. Amen. Thank you so much. You may put your hands down.